Well, welcome, Summit family. We are so glad you are joining us this week on our online campus. Those of you who might attend the on-site campus, if you're not able to attend this week for whatever reason, hopefully you're joining us here. And if you are, welcome to you as well. Well, I just want to begin today and just jump right in, actually, and ask you this question. Are you enjoying this invisible series that we're going through this month? I just think that's a cool concept and has so many things that we can do to investigate those things which are either truly invisible or seemingly invisible. And so I hope you're enjoying that. And I was going to wear my camo today to kind of be invisible, but then you'd be listening to this floating head, and I didn't think that was going to be great. So I just let that go. All right. Hey, listen, it's extremely important to realize what really does exist, though invisible or even difficult to see. We must realize how truly important those things are, and it's all around us. So what are we talking about? What kinds of things are we talking about? Well, it could be things like God's attributes, or the presence of the Holy Spirit, or events in the unseen realm of the spirit world, or even things like the invisible attributes or elements of godly wisdom, or as PC spoke about last week at camp, he spoke about the invisible elements of godly provision. Those kinds of things. What are those things? So it's important to think about them, and we're going to get into one of those specifically today. And so I've entitled today's message simply this, Invisible Wisdom. And to be clear, it's not that wisdom And what I'm talking about here is specifically biblical or godly wisdom is really invisible, but maybe, rather, it's merely or severely unnoticed. Think about that. And I think we could all agree that if something is unnoticed or ignored or unpursued, then the net difference is really no different than something being truly invisible or even inaccessible. In other words, I think that it's fair that we expand our definition of this idea of being invisible, not only to things which cannot be seen, but to things which simply are not seen. Think about that. And as such, it is then incumbent upon us to take the time to see it, if it is seeable. And what we're going to talk about today truly is. So we want to talk about those things today which define a deeper and more accurate definition of godly wisdom versus the surface wisdom or the impotent wisdom found in our culture, or, dare I say, even in our own minds. So I'm going to be operating under this assumption. So listen to this. And there are exceptions to this assumption, but I think this hits most of us, that most of us don't really understand biblical wisdom. And we have not taken the time to mine it from Scripture. Therefore, it is seemingly invisible or invisible to us. Just like gold and silver, the precious nature of these metals, as well as biblical wisdom, takes considerate effort to dig it up, to understand it, and then apply it. So my hope today is to expose you to some of what Scripture says regarding wisdom, and then to turn you loose to do the hard work and the hard things to mine it and deliberately go find it. That's the goal today, so keep that in mind. And in this regard, I want you to remember two convicting thoughts that I came across this week. One of them is this. You can pray all you want, but eventually David had to pick up a stone and act against Goliath. And number two is similar. It says this. We hear people saying, you know, to the dismissal of anything that they would have to do, well, I'm just trusting God. God's in control. All right, let's go with that here. Second statement, indeed, God is in control, but he does not expect you to lean on a shovel and then pray for a hole. See, we have to get involved and do something. We can't just make it all about what God should do. He does his part for sure. And it's most of what needs to be done. But he does have an element that we need to do. And so we're going to put that into play today. And so as we consider godly wisdom, let's not forget where worldly wisdom often comes from. And it's best stated in this statement I also came across. And it says this, that good judgment or you could substitute wisdom. Good judgment comes from experience, and experience usually comes from bad judgment. So let that sink in a bit and think about that as we consider that need for godly wisdom in our life. So to lay a little bit of a foundation in addition to all that, let's get a good old-fashioned definition of wisdom from Webster's Dictionary, and it says something similar to this: the ability to discern inner quality and relationships, or inner qualities and relationships. Another word is insight, or good sense, or judgment, or even a generally accepted belief. And just a side note on that, considering our culture today with a generally accepted belief, there's a lot of wisdom lacking in that. So let's turn to something that, even though that's not a bad starting place for the sake of a definition, it's woefully incomplete and woefully inadequate. So we need to look at Scripture to see what kind of details about true wisdom are there, both in the substance and the type of wisdom. And so let's look at what I found in a theological dictionary definition and look at those types of thoughts conveyed from a biblical perspective. So this is several different bullet points here. It says, Near Eastern cultures saw wisdom as a way to view and approach life, looking to concepts such as proper conduct and morality, plus answering philosophical questions about life's meaning. And this was very common in Old Testament Israel. We see this in the wisdom literature books. The next one I was going to talk about is Prudent Ways to Deal with Life's Problems. And so as we look at the wisdom literature, and you're saying, what's the wisdom literature? It's basically five books in the Old Testament that were part of that composition of what comprises the entire Old Testament, in addition to the Law of Moses and the prophets. We have this wisdom literature. It's Job, it's Song of Solomon, it's the Psalm, it's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and of course, Solomon wrote most of that. And so we see it in there, but wisdom is scattered all throughout Scripture, so don't just limit it to that. But that's where we see a concentration of it. So we see prudent ways to deal with life problems. It was thinking and conduct steeped in an orderly, socially sensitive, or moral manner. So we could also say that a major thrust of wisdom was that it held to a code of moral conduct. And then we see keeping the Law of Moses was directly linked to wisdom and wise conduct. There was also a direct link to practical faith, or not, depending on whether there was wise or foolish decision-making going on. There were several issues driven around individual behavior that were also addressed in the wisdom literature, namely being personally industrious, creative and working hard, those kinds of things, having integrity, sexual purity, and proper family relationships. So we see that happening as well. In the New Testament, we see things as well, but largely they could be categorized as coming from the perspective of effective Christian living. You see a lot of that in several of the books, very practical things that are taught about, especially like in the book of James as an example. So all of this and much more, you can see, adds a lot of flavor to that Webster's Dictionary definition, and we see that that comes from Scripture, and I guess that's no surprise. You recall in August, I spoke to you on the subject of a proper attitude towards God's Word and scanned through a ton of verses in Psalm 19, but primarily Psalm 119. And it really helped us kind of observe the text and get an idea of what a proper attitude toward God's Word looked like for the psalmist. And it was directly from Scripture. And we're actually going to do something very similar to that today. But instead of the Psalms, looking at several Psalms to help us, we're going to look primarily at the Book of Wisdom crafted by the Holy Spirit, of course, through the wisest man who ever lived, barring Jesus himself. And this was, of course, King Solomon in the book of Proverbs. So one thing to keep in mind as we proceed today is another very important concept, and you've heard it before, I've mentioned it before, but it's called the inductive method of Bible study. And the key elements, and this may be on your fill-ins, are observation, interpretation, and application. Now, we're not going to have time to go over all three of those today and study them in depth, but we're just going to kind of get familiar with the first one, observation. And that's the first phase, and it typically, according to the professors that of the seminary I went to, said that it should occupy about 50% of your work and effort and study effort to really gain a good context for the consummate study of whatever text you're looking at. And so half the work of those three items, observation, interpretation, application, goes into the first phase, observation, and you're going to do things like this. And one professor I had said it in a way that I'll never forget. And he said it's like badgering the text with questions. Just keep asking, well, what about this and what about that? Ask questions, who, what, when, where, why. Ask questions or notice repeated words and why are those there? Or why is it stated three times or whatever the case may be? Notice the tone of the comments. Is it someone speaking in a disciplinary way? Is it someone speaking in a way by way of encouragement or in a way of admonition, in a way of sadness or excitement? Kind of what's the tone of the comments? Next would be determining who the audience is and who is speaking. I think it's pretty clear, even just from the Gospels, if we stop right there, that when Jesus spoke to the disciples, it was vastly different than when he spoke to up to 20,000 people at a time. And so different things were said and different ways of communicating were present depending on who was speaking and who was being spoken to. And then determining the problem and the solution of the passage. What issue is being raised? What is coming up that we need to know about? And then what's kind of the guidance or the proposed solution that comes with that? And a thousand other things that you could observe. You can see why this very quickly could take at least half your time in getting to the meaning of a text. So I invite you to practice that today. Today we'll walk through the Proverbs primarily, and we'll look at almost every mention of where the word wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs, with the exception of maybe a handful or even 8 or 10 places where it really didn't lend itself to what I wanted to emphasize today. So, but other than those few, we're going to look at just about every place it's mentioned. And as such, of course, there's no time to unpack the typical exegetical information about that. We're just going to observe, just practice observing what is in the text and just how clear it can be, even doing no further work on the passage, how God is very clearly saying some things. So pay attention to these things we're going to go through, these aspects of wisdom you may have never noticed or given much thought to, quite frankly, which would explain why we don't have a very good understanding of biblical wisdom. And particularly take notice of what is associated with or coupled with the mention of wisdom in these passages, because so often in Psalm and Proverbs, things are coupled together. You know, wisdom is this, but the man who does this is that. And it's kind of these statements that kind of bounce off each other and that are coupled together. So see what wisdom is associated with or coupled with that adds flavor and understanding to the value of or the person who exudes wisdom or the value of wisdom and why we need it. I think you're going to be surprised. I think you're going to be surprised at what you find in just the simple exercise of observing. So with all that as kind of an introduction, let's just kind of jump into what I'm calling the elements and associates of wisdom. Some of these things we're going to talk about are the actual characteristics of wisdom. Other times, pay attention to just like I said a minute ago, what's associated with them, with wisdom? What seems to go together quite a bit? So I'll just tell you ahead of time, we're going to power through this pretty quick. So I've given these items as a list for you in your notes, and you have the items and the verse references. So if I go too fast, you can always go back and take a look on your own. So the first element or associate of wisdom is righteousness. We see in Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Wow. Right off the bat, there's a pretty bold statement. We also see in Psalm 37, 29 through 31, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. So you see, there's this element of stability and firmness and a good foundation that's even implied there. The second element or associate of wisdom is fearing God. Now, this often is misunderstood, especially by some who are new to the faith. But fear doesn't mean being afraid of God. It really means things like reverence, awe, worship, obedience. All these things kind of fall under the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You want to know how to gain wisdom? Fear the Lord. Treat the Lord with reverence, awe, worship, and obedience. And it says, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We see also in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So we see this repeated. And then, "A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." So there's that element of obedience showing how that gives understanding, and it's an associate of wisdom. Number three, we see knowledge and understanding coupled with wisdom. "For the Lord gives wisdom." Notice the source. Where does wisdom come from? The Lord. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So you see how these are all coupled together in near context. Number four is integrity. Proverbs 2, verse 7. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Such good stuff. Hey, here's one you're going to like. Number five is blessing. Proverbs 3:13. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Isn't that great that there's so many parts of Scripture that talk about if you do this, if you seek this, you'll be blessed. Now tell me, who in their right mind does not want to be blessed? We would all love that. We all love that word. It means to be blessed with abundance, or to have what is needed, or some elements of it mean happy. Who wouldn't want that? This is what wisdom can provide. Moving on, number six, intimacy with wisdom is a good thing. Proverbs 7, verse 4. And here it's interesting how he kind of, and we see this a lot through the wisdom literature, where wisdom is kind of personified. It says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." Isn't that a wonderfully poetic way to say that? I just love that. Number seven, great value is in wisdom. There's this breadth of usefulness. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare to her." Now, let me just stop a second. Do you believe that? All desirable things, anything you could imagine and desire that would please you or that you would want or crave, none of it stands up to how desirable wisdom is when you understand that. That's a pretty bold statement, but I think it's one that would be great to chew on a little bit. Similarly, Proverbs 16:16, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." Precious metals, things that are in short supply, hence their value. The things that have been driving men's greed and desire for millennia. Here we see that wisdom is better. Wisdom is more valuable. Number eight, completion and stability come from wisdom. Now, this is kind of interesting. This idea, the verse is going to talk about, really kind of carries this meaning of fully adequate for its purpose. And we see this term, seven pillars. Let me read the verse. Proverbs 9, verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." This idea that there's a strong, fully adequate pillar and support and foundation for stability. And then we have this idea of seven. Most of the time in the Bible, when the word seven is used, the seven spirits of God, like we're looking at in the book of Revelation study we're doing right now, there's seven elements that represent the completion and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Well, here we see the completion, that seven pillars. In other words, it's perfectly adequate, perfectly complete for a stable foundational house. That's what wisdom can provide in your life. Number nine, discernment. Proverbs 10:13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But listen to this little statement coupled with it. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks heart or understanding. That's a pretty brutal statement. I can't even risk going into that statement too much without saying a whole bunch. So I'm going to let it stand on its own. But boy, oh boy, that is the wonderful side of it. And you see what your alternative is. Wonderful job of the Proverbs showing us the contrast between things. Number 10 is humility. And I love these verses. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Isn't that amazing? Humility breeds wisdom. Pride drives it out. Proverbs 15:33, similarly, the fear, meaning again, reverence or awe of the Lord, is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. So see again, we see what the associates of wisdom are. Humility is a huge deal to seek, obtain, and utilize wisdom. Number 11, we do see that wisdom is elusive for some. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. A scoffer, a cynic, a rebellious person, that person who just wants to divide, he seeks wisdom, can't find it. Really should be no surprise, right? Number 12, good counsel is contained around this idea of wisdom. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom is found in the counsel of wise counselors. But insolence, the person who wants to be contemptuously rude in their behavior or speech, brings or gives just nothing but strife, division, controversy, struggle. The wise person understands that I don't know everything myself. I need input from wise people, a good friendship or family circle around me, a church family circle around me. So this idea of isolation, which we'll talk about in a minute, is not a good thing. People say all the time, oh, I can just stay home and watch the, you know, things on TV and this and that. I don't need to ever go to church. Well, this verse would say that you need to be around people at least some of the time, because left to our own devices, it's not good. Number 13, it's a source of life. Proverb 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Now, let's stop there. This kind of carries the idea of being mysterious or unsearchable, or that the depth of these words go beyond and well beyond our need. But this is, of course, assuming that they're truly wise word, because we know what happens when words go awry. They can be terribly destructive. Look at James chapter 3, and you'll get a good picture of the destructive nature of the tongue. But in this case, we're assuming this, and the proverb is trying to communicate these are good words. They're mysterious and unsearchable, and they go well beyond our need. And then the second part of the verse says, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And looking a little deeper into this, it's this idea of an inexhaustible stream of blessing. Wow, what an amazing promise to hang your hat on. That's what wisdom is going to accomplish in your life. I think that's fantastic. Number 14, we see healthy self-love, which just really means a proper view of self, is also something that's promoted with wisdom. Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Well, now, why would that be important? You love your own soul by doing that. Okay, we could unpack that a little bit maybe, but assuming that's the case, why is that such a big deal? Well, there's this little thing that Jesus said over in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, and it's the way he summed up the entire law of Moses. And he says, has this idea of that you should love, you know, the whole law is summed up in this. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, he says. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not going to be a very good thing to do if you don't love yourself. Or if you don't love yourself properly and have a poor view of yourself, you will transmit those kinds of things to your neighbor. So a healthy self-love, a proper healthy view of yourself in the context of how God views you, and remember, don't forget, with humility, but not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less, as the saying goes, that's going to be great for loving your neighbor as yourself. So we see that with number 14, self-love. Number 15, wisdom requires good stewardship. In other words, be careful how you use it. Don't waste it. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. All over Scripture, we see things contrasted, both Old Testament and New Testament, where we see that darkness hates light, error hates truth, and then, of course, is it any surprise that fools hate wisdom? That would be why they are a fool, because of the lack of it and the lack of the desire for it. Isn't that interesting? Good stewardship with wisdom. Number 16, I know you're thinking, well, how many of these are there, Dave? Well, you're just going to have to stay tuned. Number 16, stability. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4 says, buy wisdom a house, and in this case, it could be a literal house, it could be a family, or even a dynasty. So just, it's a metaphor for several things. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled, catch this, with all pleasant and precious, or precious and pleasant riches. Wow, what an amazing promise we have there. We see that stability that is in that house. Number 17, we see hope in a future. Proverbs 24, 14 says, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Man, I'm telling you, I didn't know wisdom had so many things associated with it. And there's some wonderful things in there, and there's some wonderful promises. But I want to kind of conclude this section with two things that wisdom either is not or does not produce. Number 18, foolishness, deceit, or a lack of sense. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Proverbs 17:16 says, why is there a price? And that really means a payment or even a reward. So why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? In other words, why was he given those resources? Why does he have those resources? Why does he want to buy wisdom at all when he has no sense? It's going to be useless to him because he doesn't really want it in the first place. So the person in the writing the Proverbs here, King Solomon, is talking about something like that. Doesn't make any sense. So we see that wisdom is the opposite of all of that. And one other thing, the last one, you thought it would never end. 19 elements and associates that I'm bringing up in regard to wisdom. These last two are things that wisdom does not produce. Worldly focus and isolation. I referenced isolation earlier. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And what that really means is a fool's roving earthly fixations. You see, they are fixated on the things of this earth. Those things cause them to crave those things, and they want those things. Even in our Revelation study, we're talking about people who were those who dwell on the earth, or the earth dwellers. They don't want heaven. They don't want to bow the knee to the Lamb of God. Even when they see him and understand some elements about him. They don't want it. They reject and they blaspheme and they will not repent because their eyes are fixed on the world. That's their end. That's all they see. That's all they want. Well, wisdom doesn't provide that. It's the absence of wisdom that provides that. See also Proverbs 18:1. And listen to this. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You see, when we isolate, it necessitates that we become self-absorbed. We are not around others to have to interact, to gain wise counsel from them. We go and separate ourselves and isolate, and it just ends up in a hyper self-focus where all we want is what gratifies ourselves. And we quarrel against sound wisdom because we have none. We can't possibly agree with it. So the bottom line in all this stuff we've been talking about, is that we must learn to focus on and desire the elements and associates of wisdom. Now maybe you can see why. And this is just by observing. We haven't even gotten to the interpretive work of all these things yet. But even through observing, we can glean some things. We have to spend the reasonable effort to notice and to discover wisdom's hidden treasures. Otherwise, it is invisible to us, and it lends no value to us. And so some of you may say, okay, Dave, you've made your case. Fantastic. I'm in. How do I get wisdom? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because we need to go to the source. You say, well, what's the source? Well, again, Scripture comes to our aid. And we look at the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. It's a key place to start if you want to know about the source and how to get it. And he says it simply this way. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Simple as that. With a pretty important caveat that has a little bit of a stinger in it. He says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So you're all over the place. You don't know what you believe because you're constantly doubting. And the Lord says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded or doubting or hesitating man. And then this little stinger, unstable in all his ways. So it's not just that you blew it on this point. If you involve yourself in this as a way of life, you're unstable in all your ways. That ought to be something that would cause us to stand up and go, whoa, I need to do a little bit of inventory, see if I'm that guy. Well, as we draw things to a close, listen, this hasn't been an exhaustive study of wisdom. It's just been something to get you to notice what is seemingly invisible, but it really is there if you take the time to glean knowledge from it. So we have to take the time to notice everywhere Scripture is mentioning the concept of wisdom, which I said earlier, isn't in just the wisdom literature, but it's all over Scripture. And by the way, if you want to do that, a good concordance or a good study Bible will help you to find everywhere the word wisdom is found in Scripture, so you can do a little study on that on your own and observe what you can observe. And then just this, remember, hearts aligned with the things that are seen and noticed from Scripture is a heart that is wiser and more in tune with God, with His creation, His personal plan for each one of us. So don't let these things remain invisible for you. Does that make sense? I think it can help us a lot if we just think through this. Now, as we conclude, let me just say this. If you were paying close attention, you may have noticed there were no stated points in this message, such as point one, point two, and several fill-ins and things that you're accustomed to. And that doesn't mean that the message was pointless. Rather, the points were invisible, meaning you have to take the time to notice what they are. What did you notice as key points that God was saying to you? Instead of me giving you points today, I wanted you to think about what God was saying to you. What is the point of some of those passages of elements and associates of wisdom that God was pointing out to you? That's where the key is, because that's where transformation takes place. And so we have to take time to absorb those and look for them and apply them. And if you need to go back to your notes, which I provided these things with the verse references, or even listen to this message again, go ahead and do that, because it's worth going after godly wisdom and finding out what God wants to show us. And just trust me on this, as you've seen today, it's right in front of us all over Scripture. And so whenever we gain a fresh understanding of truth from Scripture, we really have to ask this key question. It's a small question, but it's a huge question. And that is this: so what? What am I supposed to do with this? It's not a flippant, well, so what? Who cares? Rather, it's, so what am I supposed to do with this truth? And that's where we get down into the application of all this. So if you just bow your heads in the privacy of wherever you're watching this, it could be in your car, on your phone, it could be in your family room, or wherever you're watching this, just block out some distractions for a moment and just consider these couple of questions as we close. Number one, will you seek godly wisdom as a result of this today? And if not, why not? Does it matter enough to put forth the effort to find it or make it visible? I hope so. And number two, and lastly, if you agree to seek it out, then consider this. What does that effort look like for you? And I'm going to invite you to be specific. You need to know what you're going to do and by when. Otherwise, you're aiming at nothing. So be specific about what you want to do and by when if you want to seek out wisdom and find out what it means from Scripture to apply it to your life. And consider what will be your motivation. What's going to keep you diligent, or to remain diligent to find it, apply it, and use it regularly? That's what I want you to think about. So with all that to consider and absorb, why don't you join me and let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and are blown away at how much is said about wisdom just in this small section of Scripture, just in one book out of 66 books. And Lord, we know because of you writing the entire Bible, you are also the one infusing wisdom all over it, not just in this one book. So I pray that these dear folks in the hearing of this message today would decide in their heart that they need to understand wisdom better, and that they would decide to go after it and put in the effort to mine it, to dig it up, to find it, and to understand it and to apply it. And God, I just pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of our folks as they put out that effort and give them clarity, illumine their understanding, give them knowledge, and help them draw closer to you as a result. We pray this in advance, Lord, and we pray it in your name, because you said that if we pray it in your name and it's according to your will, you said you will do it. So we pray in that anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Summit family, for joining us online. I hope this helped you a lot. And stay tuned for what's coming later in the month in this series called Invisible here at Summit Church. And we'll see you then. Have a great week.